end of that scroll. In Isaiah chapter 62 this week. And last week we looked at God's coming kingdom. Next week, Lord willing, we'll be looking at God's coming judgment. And the following week, God's coming glory. And then that will be the last chapter of this scroll. But this week, we're going to be looking at God's coming church as we see it in Isaiah chapter 62. I want you to remember that this was written over 700 years before the birth of Christ and the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost, 33 years later. And at face value, when you look at this, this message speaks to the Jews of the future Zion and the future of Jerusalem. But we understand from God's promise back to Abraham, all the way in Genesis chapter 12, that all the nations would be blessed through the Savior that would be born through the Israelites. We understand that we're Gentiles, that we're grafted in as a wild olive branch, not replacing God's chosen people, but still seeing the root grow up through every tribe, through every tongue, and every people. The Church of Jesus Christ is described in the New Testament, we'll talk about that in a little bit, as His bride, who's been made spotless and pure without any blemish at the wedding supper of the Lamb. When we look at Isaiah 62, that's the picture that we see painted here. In some ways, it's like looking at grandma's old wedding pictures or baby pictures, and you still recognize the familiar features of that senior citizen. Maybe a better example is like looking at the ultrasound where you can distinguish the baby and the features of the hands and the legs and the gender. But you've got to wait until they're born to see the hair color and the color of the eyes when the details are revealed. We know that God knows the end from the beginning. And even before the church was born, I want you to see His love for the church. Even before the church was born through the Holy Spirit the day of Pentecost, God showed His love for the church. I want you to see that. And then we're going to look at three ways that I want you to see how the church is supposed to be operating. Three divine realities that the church should be in prayer, that the church should be in praise, and the church should be in preparation until Jesus returns to claim His bride. You know, Kent shared a number of great verses of encouragement earlier on today. I didn't jot all of them down, but I recommend that as I go through and share these references, that you jot them down and look them over this week, especially if you might find yourself with some extra time on your hands at home. Let me open up in prayer. Father, I thank You that we can trust Your Word, that Your Word is eternal, that every single word, every jot, every tittle was included for Your purposes, that we would understand You. I thank You that long after this earth has faded away, Your Word will continue on. I pray that even now You take these words from almost 3,000 years ago and show us the truth and the reality through Your Holy Spirit of how we are to be as Your people, the people of the living King. And Father, we just thank You that You would even give us this opportunity to gather together this morning. May we not take it for granted. In Your Son's name, amen. So Isaiah 62, verse 1. You know, the opening of this chapter tells us a lot about how God cares about His people. Verse 1, He says, "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see Your righteousness and the kings Your glory, and You shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give." Now, in case you don't see this as extending beyond the Old Testament saints, in Isaiah's day, let me remind you of the parable of the weeds that's in Matthew 13. You don't need to go there. I want to just remind you of that. But remember how the enemy sowed weeds into the field. And the master says to let those weeds grow alongside the wheat until the harvest comes at the end of the age. And then the good seed is going to be separated from the bad seed. The weeds are going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And in that place, there will be a weeping and a gnashing of teeth. Again, Lord, really, we'll talk more about the coming judgment next week. But then Matthew 13:43 says, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. This is the church. Those who believe in Jesus Christ, those who trust Him for their salvation, those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. We're made righteous through Christ, and we're going to shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father with the righteousness that goes forth as brightness because of what Jesus did. So I look at these first two verses of Isaiah 62, I see that that righteousness going out is brightness. I see that the salvation as a burning torch. The glory that people see is what we reflect because of who Jesus is. Ephesians 5:27 is that verse that talks about the radiant church, the bride of Christ, without stain, without wrinkle, or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Does this radiant beauty of the church compete with the radiance of God's glory? Absolutely not. Look at verse number 3 of Isaiah 62. He says, you shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. A diadem is like a crown or a tiara that you would see on a king. You'll be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord. Wow. The church is a crown of beauty in His hand. Jesus makes us beautiful, radiating righteousness that brings glory to God. Look at verse 4. It talks about how His delight is in her. It's in His church. It says, you shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be turned desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. Verse 5, and for as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Again, we're looking in the Old Testament, but do you see the picture of the coming church here? I think about it, this picture, even as it was being shared, it was as yet invisible to its early readers. And sadly, it's invisible to so many people today. Is it invisible to you? We look so quickly at the church as this organization or a structure, something made of man. It's a group, a gathering. It's an event. It's a scheduled meeting. It's not radiating God's glory and beauty. We need to look at the church as God looks at the church, loving it with His intense love, shining on the apple of His eye. Do you recognize that love that God has for this church through His Word? Do you recognize that love that God has for His people through His Word? Do you hear what I'm asking you? Do you recognize God's love for you personally through His Word? You personally as one of His people, as an integral part of His church. Because if you don't, then how can the church be anything more than just another club? Do you really think you can stand in this wicked world on your own two feet? We're clearly living in a time when the church is called to be the church. You are called to be the church. We spent much of this past year learning from Isaiah how to live as God's people in the midst of a wicked world. Now's the time to shine, Christian. Now's the time to radiate the righteousness of Jesus Christ in a lost and dying world. If your neighbors are scared and hopeless and stuck at home with nowhere to go, with nothing to do, may you make the most of these opportunities to share the true hope that you have in Jesus Christ. I want to look at, and we understand the love that God has for the church and the love God wants to pour out through his church to the lost and dying world. We understand how God has a plan in place and he's absolutely in control of everything. I want to look at the rest of Isaiah 62. I want to show you three ways that you can do this as part of God's church, whether or not we're allowed to meet together in this building. Now, the coming church that Isaiah telegraphs, it's a church that's in prayer, it's in praise, and it's in preparation. We might do a little bit of scripture hopping on this, but you might just want to write these down so you don't forget them. Let's start with in prayer. Look at how God gives Isaiah a picture of the coming church that will minister in prayer in verse number 6. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. All the day and all the night they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise on the earth. You know, as part of the church, brothers and sisters, it's not just the leaders that are called to be watchmen on the walls. And what are these watchmen in prayer like? And what's a watchman on the old wall like? They're looking outward so they can see when the enemy is coming, where they're going to attack a vulnerability. And then when they see the enemy, they sound the alarm. They sound the call. And they pray for the reinforcements that come in. You're called to be a watchman constantly in prayer on behalf of the church, constantly in prayer because of the constant attack that's going on against the church. And we're familiar with the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. But at the very end of that, in verse 18, Paul says that we need to be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. We need to be a church that's in prayer. Even back in Isaiah's day, there was broadcast that the coming church needed to be a church that was in prayer. Paul finishes Ephesians 6:18 to that end. Keep alert with all perseverance. Be a watchman. Be on the wall. Watch what's going on where the enemy's coming. And make supplication for all the saints. Don't say that if you're stuck at home, you can't do anything. God knows exactly where you are, and you can do everything through prayer. Now, if you think in Luke chapter 18, there's the parable of the persistent widow with the unjust judge. And it says in the beginning that Jesus tells them this parable with the effect that they ought to pray and not lose heart. Now, the purpose of the parable is that you would pray and not lose heart. Brothers and sisters, we need to be a church that's in prayer and not losing heart. If you think about this, the wicked judge says to the woman that kept on coming to him over and over and over again, he wouldn't leave her alone. He kept on bugging her and bothering me. The wicked judge finally said, if I just give her what she wants, she'll leave me alone. We need to keep on persisting in prayer. Thankfully, our Father, as Jesus ends the parable, he says, he'll give justice to them speedily. God is not going to be the wicked judge. He's going to give justice to us speedily. But then he ends it with, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? We need to keep on praying and not lose heart. This is all in the context of the coming of the end of the age. Do we understand this better now that we're seeing more and more and more of the birth pains and the groans of this creation? Again, from Isaiah, you who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem. Continue on in prayer. Do not lose heart. You know, Jesus says in Mark 13:32, but concerning that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And then Mark 13:33, be on guard. Keep awake. For you don't know when the time will come. Brothers and sisters, you're called to be a watchman on the wall. You're part of the church that is meant to be in prayer before the King constantly. And we need to be on guard and we need to be awake. Not just against the world, but because God is working through the church. I want you to write down Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Let me read it to you. continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us. Paul's asking for prayer for those that are in ministry, that God may open up for a door to the Word. You need to be in prayer that no matter what your circumstances, God is going to open up a door to you for the Word, to declare the mystery of Christ, as Paul says, on account of which I'm in prison, that I make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. This is a great way for you to continue on and persevere in prayer, that you and other believers will have the opportunity to take advantage of these doors that are opened up. In Colossians 4, verse 5, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Now, I don't know what happened in your weekend, but state of Rhode Island's in a state of emergency. Massachusetts is in a state of emergency. We're all being told to stay away from each other and everything else. So we kind of hung out around the house. And almost every single neighbor and child in the neighborhood came over to our house in the midst of this self-imposed quarantine that our country's going through. Why is that? Why is that? Because we are a city on the hill. Your house, your home, your relationship with your neighbor, you are that city on the hill. And God's going to draw people together. One of our neighbors was, yes, telling us his great fear about what's going on with this virus as his daughter's running around the yard with my kids. Why? Because people need to know that God is really taking care of them. They crave fellowship. If they don't have fellowship with him and they see fellowship with his people, that's the next best thing. Even in the midst of all this isolation that we're hearing about from the news and all the stuff that's going on from a panic, people need to see the love of Jesus Christ. They're going to see it through you. I've been in contact with a half a dozen pastors in the area as we're all looking at these questions of, do we meet on Sunday? What do we do? How do we get through this? And the biggest advice I had is we all need to seek the Lord and respond. Well, one of those pastors at All Saints Anglican is looking at what they can do to have food available for the neighbors who couldn't get to BJ's and buy everything out. How they can have food available to meet the needs and share what God's given to them. So as we look at this and all this time, we need to be praying for these opportunities to happen. They're going to happen. They're going to happen. As the world changes or just shakes for a little while, these opportunities are going to come as people have their worries, their fears, their concerns. Don't share your opinion with them. Your opinion doesn't matter. My opinion doesn't matter. God's word is what matters. This is what we have to share with them. Be in prayer for those opportunities to come up because God's going to give them to you. God's going to give them to you. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious and seasoned with salt so you may know how you ought to answer each person, even when they ask the questions that you don't know the answer to. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest. And give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem, until he comes again and makes it a praise in the earth. The coming church Isaiah is talking about is a church that's here now. We need to be a church in prayer. We need to be a church that's in praise. Look at verse number 8. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and his mighty arm, I will not again give your grain to be food for your enemies, and your foreigner shall not drink your wine for which you have labored. But those who garner it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather it shall drink in the courts of my sanctuary. Interesting point this particular Sunday as this chapter shows up on food, isn't it? Interesting point on food. To a people who've gone hungry when their grain's been taken away and thirsty when their drink's been taken away. By and large, we're living in an age where everything has always been available to us whenever we want it. I drive to the store, I put down my money, I walk away with my food and drink. Did anybody experience anything different this week? What happens when the food dries up? Do we praise the Lord in the midst of hunger and thirst and sickness and uncertainty? By God's grace, yes. because we know that the real meal is ahead of us. When we gather together in the courts of his sanctuary for the wedding supper of the Lamb, we praise God no matter what the circumstances. I want you to turn to Psalm number 22. We're going to go through two psalms. I want you to have the words in front of you as I go through these. Let's start with Psalm number 22. Again, the point is about the church being in praise. And you can think about Psalm 22, as you know it, as this is being a picture of Jesus suffering on the cross. But in the midst of suffering, in the midst of our suffering Savior, look at how praise comes up here. At the end of Psalm 22, verse number 25. From you my praise comes in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. And then verse 27. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over all the nations. In the midst of affliction comes a cry to praise the Lord. In the times of crisis, beyond what we can handle, we're humbled to remember the one who rules over the nations. Sure, in times of prosperity, we can take credit for all of our blessings, right? How we blessed ourselves with this good government or a good economy or good systems. We might even give God lip service from time to time and thank him with the corner of our mouth. But in our heart, it's so much easier for us to take credit for our own good fortune instead of praising God for it. But look what happens when he shakes the tree just a little bit. In times of affliction, even the most mild affliction, do we panic or do we praise God? God will humble us to remind us that he is absolutely in charge of his creation, not us. Again, verse 27, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. Do you find yourself getting cross and angry? Praise the Lord. Do you find yourself getting worried and scared? What are you to do? Praise the Lord. Do you find yourself getting confused and perplexed? What are you to do? Praise the Lord. Are you getting lost in the shuffle of everything going on around you? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over all the nations. Let the church of Jesus Christ praise the Lord. 2,700 years ago, Isaiah painted this picture of the church that would come to praise the Lord. And we still look forward to that day when we're going to be praising him in the sanctuary. Turn over now to Psalm 150. It's the very last psalm. My family will think that I just use this reference because it's one of my favorite psalms. As you're going through this week, I would ask you to come back to this psalm. Psalm 150, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. And then verse 2, praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him for his mighty deeds. What deeds has he done for you? Now we can think about this, right, in context, right? Psalm 150, praise him for his mighty deeds. Oh, remember all of the Israelites, they were trapped in Egypt, and he did these miracles of the plagues, and he set them free, and they crossed the Red Sea. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Yes, absolutely. But what mighty deeds has he done for you? He's taken you out of that same captivity of your own sin. He's parted the Red Sea with his own blood that you could have a restored relationship with God the Father. Praise him for his mighty deeds. He's called you to be his child when you were at war with him. praise him for his mighty deeds. He gives you refuge when you would seek to hide under the rocks. Praise him for his mighty deeds. He's worked in your life, if you're a believer, personally, and you can praise him for his mighty deeds. Remember his faithfulness, for that years and years he's been faithful to you in this time of uncertainty, and praise him for his mighty deeds in your life personally. Oh yeah, and don't just do it in your prayer closet. Praise him for his mighty deeds where anybody else can hear it. That's another psalm we're not going to get into. But you need to praise him. You need to pause in the midst of the world rushing around and think of why you should praise him personally. Verse 2 goes on, praise him according to his excellent greatness. And then the last verse of the psalm, Psalm 156, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We know that one day every knee is going to bow in front of Jesus Christ. But amen that we would see more bow now in praising him instead of those bowing him and seeing the judgment ahead of them. And Isaiah writes about the coming church of Jesus Christ that is going to praise the Lord. It's us today, and that's going to be his church for all of eternity. I just want to read you briefly the last chapter of Hebrews, chapter 13. And you can write down verses, Hebrews 13, 14 to 16. Just this reminder as Hebrews was closing out, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. And then right after that, do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Wow, how are those verses even together, right? We're seeking the city that's going to come, and we want to give up this sacrifice of praise for our lips that acknowledge his name. But then immediately after, he says, by the way, it's not just your lips acknowledging his name. Don't neglect to do what's good, but to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So what happens should the food dry up? Is the church any different from the world, clawing and fighting over toilet paper? Or do we praise God in front of the lost and share what we have, even to our own detriment? Now, this isn't just about current times. It's a biblical principle. You know, the parable of the prodigal, right? And he says, Dad, let's split the inheritance. And I want my half. And the older brother gets left home, and the prodigal goes and squanders it all over the place, and then he comes back. And this guy named Tim Keller makes a great point in that story. Mathematically, if the prodigal took his half of the father's inheritance and went away and squandered it, when the prodigal came back, the father put a robe on him and a ring on him and had this big party for him. Who paid for that? Whose inheritance was left? The obedient son who stayed home. Did that son want to share his things with his brother who didn't deserve it? No, he took what he had already. He blew his chances. Did he want to share? Did he want to make that sacrifice for someone who was lost seeking the Lord? We know the brother had a really bad attitude about it, because whatever the father was spending for his son was coming out of him. The church today, is the church willing to make a sacrifice to its own detriment to the prodigals? Is the church today willing to be that laborer that works all day long and receives the wages of the guy who worked just 1 hour and be satisfied with that? God's calling us to offer him a true sacrifice of praise, to be the church, to shine the righteousness of Christ to the lost and dying world. Sometime this week, ask yourself that question. What are you willing to give up for the gospel? Certainly, it should be a continual sacrifice of praise, the fruits of the lips that acknowledge his name. Praise God. And may our church be overflowing in praise and acknowledging his name before our families, our neighbors, and our communities. Last point, you know, we talked about the church, coming church of Isaiah. Our church, it needs to be in prayer. The church needs to be in praise. But the church also needs to be in preparation. Back to Isaiah 62. By the way, these points were written down a number of weeks ago. Isaiah 62, verse number 10. It says, go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, clear it of stones, lift up a signal to the peoples. Verse 11, behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes, behold, your reward is with him, and its recompense before him. The church needs to be in preparation. I told you they've been in contact with other pastors trying to find out how the church can be tangibly assisting in these current conditions. How can the church help if we can't gather people together to help them out? If you think the church is limited and restricted to these four walls, there's little another volunteer organization can do to help out. But I see the church as the believers in Jesus Christ. We've been in preparation for this moment all along. The church of Jesus Christ has been prepared for the last 2,000 years for this day, and for the next day, and for the next day, should the Lord tarry. God hasn't gathered his people in enclaves apart from the rest of the world. He's dispersed them all throughout his creation. He's dispersed his people throughout the neighborhoods to prepare the way of the people, to build up the highways, and to clear it of stones, and to lift up a signal for the peoples. Brothers and sisters, today you are in the perfect position to share your faith in Jesus Christ. God has prepared everything for you to be exactly in the perfect position for you to share your faith in Jesus Christ. When your neighbor suddenly realizes their own mortality, you need to be able to testify to your eternal life and lift up that signal over the peoples. As one of the men was praying earlier, may this be a time of worldwide revival as people are turned to the one who rules the nations. I wanted to share one other scripture reference to you from Matthew 25. You don't have to turn there, but you remember the parable of the 10 virgins. The parable of the 10 virgins. Jesus is talking, Matthew 5:21, says, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. Brothers and sisters, we need to be wise. Make sure your lamp is full of oil for the long haul. Make sure you're full of everything God has to give to you for the long haul. Not just a quick, this is what God says, but digging into what he has for you to be prepared, to be full of everything he has for you for the long haul. That's the only way that you're going to be able to do what Isaiah says, to prepare the way for the people, to build up, and to build up the highway. And then he has this phrase in there where he says, Isaiah says, clear it of stones. Build up the highway and clear it of stones. Now, if you're driving along Route 95, you're going 64 and a half miles an hour, and all of a sudden there's a big rock in front of you, it's really going to ruin your trip. We need to clear it of stones. Well, what's it mean to clear the highway of stones? You know, I think as this is going out, and again, to the coming church, I think Isaiah is being really clear. If we're going to be showing the highway to Jesus Christ, if we have any sin that's along the way in the church, we need to deal with that sin. One of the brothers prayed from 2 Chronicles 7 about how God is going to heal the land when we come to him in repentance. If you're looking at how God's calling you as part of a church to be in prayer, in praise, and in preparation, and you're still playing around with some kind of a sin, you need to come to him in repentance. You need to clear the highway of stones to see him really work through you. Don't fight him. Don't hold on to it. Don't tell him, no, you'll take care of it yourself. You need to come to him in repentance. You need to come to him in repentance. He's not going to work through you unless you deal with sin, especially secret sin that you struggle with. You need to come back to him and clear the stones of repentance. My last verse I want to share with you is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. He says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" We take God's word at face value. If judgment begins with the household of God, we pray that God would purify us in preparation for the return of Jesus. We pray that God would purify us, that we would be able to shine and reflect His righteousness to the lost and dying world. You know, as this scroll of Isaiah is winding down, this is how God is looking at His coming church. The coming church that's in prayer, the coming church that's in praise, and the coming church that's in preparation. Look at these last verses here. Verse number 12. This is how God sees His church. "They shall be called the holy people. They shall be called the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city that's not forgotten." May we be the church that stands up as God's holy people. May we be the church that's separated unto Him, but dwelling in the midst of a perplexed people, sharing that treasure that He's hidden within us of Jesus Christ in His salvation. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You that You give us the opportunity to meet as Your people. We thank You that You give us the opportunity to be encouraged from Your word, to worship together, to praise You together, to pray to You together. Father, may You work among us that we would look forward to the new name that the mouth of the Lord will call us, that we can delight in what You have ahead of us, knowing that You've been faithful in everything that's gone on before us. We thank You for the intense love You have for Your church and for the world as You reflect Yourself through the church. We just thank You for this, in the name of Your Son. Amen. Amen.